Happy Sabbath. I want to extend warm and hearty welcome to especially those who are visiting with us. It's a delight to share the Word of God with you this morning. I want to acknowledge International Women's Day and pray for all the women in the congregation, a rich blessing as you live out your role as God's gift to man. And that man will not stand in the way of the fulfillment of your dreams and the potential of your life. There are some people in this congregation who don't like to go to funerals. But I'm going to preach about a funeral today. I don't believe it will be morbid, but there are some realities of life that we must face. Some years ago, when I was in college, a friend and fellow college student went with another friend to Montego Bay on vacation, a weekend outing, spent some time with a family, and they went to the beach. And two people drowned that day, the son of the host and one of my college mates. It was a devastating experience. The bodies were recovered eventually and the funeral planned. The young man from Kingston that died was from West Kingston, somewhere about Trenchtown. And we heard that the rumor in Trenchtown was that it was somebody from the college that was envious of him and killed him. And obviously that must have been his roommate that went with him. And we wanted to go to the funeral, but we were afraid for our lives. And so the three of us decided to go with our friend whose roommate had died to the funeral. And we got in the car and drove from Mandeville. When we got to Trenchtown, they were having a tent thing at the time, and the funeral was being conducted in the tent. Huge funeral. We made sure that we timed ourselves to get there a few minutes after it started, so we would not be conspicuous and nobody would ask us where we were from, because we were afraid. And we stayed and we heard all the wonderful things they said about him and so forth. And just as they're about to sing the closing hymn, we were out of there. It's interesting how this thing of guilt by association affects the way people think. It's similar to our situation. Jesus' death presented a dilemma. Who would bury him? Who would bury Jesus? Let's look at the situation, the cultural setting, the laws, the rules that surrounded this situation. Death by crucifixion meant that that body was under control of the Roman government. They would choose to display that body as long as they wanted, because this was an example to say, if you rebel like this person, you will die like this person. So no one dared take that body down without permission from the Roman authorities. But who would bury Jesus? Well, sometimes, in some circumstances, it was not an option. If the person was guilty of treason, the Romans usually don't allow the family to have the body. The body was usually dumped in a trench and covered with lime. It's like the ultimate disrespect for the person. If that were not the case, the family members would be allowed, when the authorities gave permission, to take the body and give it what is considered an honorable funeral or burial. Jesus' situation was challenging because those who were closest to him were afraid for their lives. At the time of the betrayal, they forsook him and fled. The only disciple that stayed close was John. The others were looking from afar. The women stood by. Who would bury Jesus? He died. He's hanging there on the cross. His death represented defeat, rejection, failure, lost hope, disappointment, fear, confusion, discouragement, broken dreams, loss of perspective, and on top of that, an omniscience of danger. If I identify with him, will I suffer a similar fate? Who would bury Jesus? And alas, there comes a man. And if you think that there wasn't real danger, if you read in John chapter 12, verses 9 to 11, it says that when Jesus on that last journey stopped at Lazarus' house, and the people in Jerusalem heard that Jesus was there, a crowd went over to see him. And when the leaders of the Jews learned that this crowd had gone there to see Jesus, they plotted to kill Lazarus also. Because they would stop at no ends to retain their power and control over the nation. And so there was real danger. Then came a man, Joseph of Arimathea. I'm going to ask my friend in the booth to pull up some text for me, because I believe that it's worth reading all four accounts of this. Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 to 61. Let's become Bible students today. Read with me, please. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate... Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of a rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, were sitting there opposite the tomb. Mark chapter 15, verses 41 to 47. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day, that's the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. When he learned from centurion that had so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of a rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, saw where it was laid. And now, Luke chapter 23, 50 to 56. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for the body and took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut out in the rock. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. They rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the command. And finally, John chapter 19, verses 38 to 42. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he was Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought an aloe, about 75 pounds. This is his body. The two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. It was according to the Jewish burial custom. A new tomb which no one had been laid, because it was a Jewish day of preparation. And since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So check the scene. Joseph is at home. He knows, as a member of the council, what is coming down. He will not be party to it. His servants are keeping him informed. And then he gets the news, Jesus is crucified. And then he gets the news, Jesus is dead. He's a secret disciple. He's a member of the Sanhedrin, the Council of 70 that rules the nation under the Romans. He's a wealthy man. All of that came out. We got bits and pieces from each one of the texts that we read. He was a wealthy man. And now he must face the grief of a loss. A loss that is burning deep in his soul, because he thought that this was the Messiah. He thought that this is the one that will deliver Israel. He had gotten over the 3.5 years to know him enough that he was a disciple, though secretly. And he makes a decision. He decides, not in reckless abandonment, but in commitment to principle by which he chooses to live his life, to venture forth in the open, to go to Pilate and to take the body of Jesus. And I can picture him as Pilate calls a centurion, and the centurion gives the word, he's dead, and he says, go. I imagine he must have walked with the centurion to authenticate the release of the body. And being a wealthy man, he must have had servants that he carried with him and gently lift that cross from the hole in the ground and laid prostrate. The scriptures don't say it, but a part of Jewish ritual for burial is to wash the body. And I imagine that the women who were there joined him in cleaning up all the blood spots that were on him. And then another man appears on the scene, Nicodemus, coming out in the open again. Nicodemus had been more forthright before in his defense of Jesus, because it is recorded that when they were accusing Jesus and plotting to kill him, Nicodemus says, does our law judge a man without a hearing? But he decides, I'm coming forth. This has been the truest leader I've had. And I must identify with him even in his death. And so Nicodemus comes, 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe. And they prepare that body. What made Joseph venture like this and Nicodemus behind him? High price, great cost. Why? And as I think about it, my mind begin to imagine, how did Joseph come to know Jesus? I imagine that from his first journey to Jerusalem, from the times when he cleansed the temple and he caught the attention of the rulers, Joseph began to take a serious look at this man. And having begun to take a serious look at him, he began to listen carefully for all the news that he would hear about him. And so maybe one day he was sitting at home and one of his servants came in the house and said, "Did you hear what happened in Galilee with this man called Jesus?" He said, "What happened?" He said, "My cousin came up from down there a couple of days ago, and a few weeks ago he fed 5,000 people with a few barley loaves and five fish." He said, "What?" He said, "My cousin was in the crowd and he ate the food too." And Joseph must be sitting there thinking. And he said, and the disciples told us the next day that night he walked on water. He what? He walked on water. I said, "How does your cousin know that's true?" He said, "Well, we left that side and he wasn't on the boat with the disciples. And he appeared on the other side in the boat with the disciples. How did he get on the boat?" And so Joseph's interest must have percolated and gathered strength as days and weeks and months passed by, and all the news of what was happening in Galilee was funneling into Jerusalem. And with each subsequent journey that he made to Jerusalem and the happenings, and I can imagine Joseph standing at some strategic corner by a building, not to be seen, to be so interested in what is going on. Or maybe pretending as though he's a spy on Jesus, listening to his every word as he preached in the temple day after day. And my imagination stretches to the point where I think that when those wealthy guys had a feast in honor of Jesus, that possibly Joseph was in the crowd. In that meeting place. And that maybe he caught one of the disciples and said, "Man, tell me something of what's happening down in Galilee with this man here." And the disciple may have said to him, "You know, we were coming through Nain. And there was a funeral procession. And the widow's son died. And Jesus saw the crying, had compassion on her, and raised her son to life." I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, I was there. I saw it. It's real." I said, "What did he teach about?" He said, "He told the men that they must not divorce their wives for anything, but treat them with respect. And only if they became unfaithful." And you know, this disciple may have said to him, "Look here, we are so impressed with the powerful way in which he respects women." And he may have asked another disciple, "What else did impress you about your master?" And he said, I tell you a story. We're so embarrassed because one day we were there. He was healing people, doing all kinds of things. And we were tired and hungry. And these bunch of women came with all their children. And we just thought that was just enough. There's just too much. And we started to send them away, and the master said, no! Bring them! And he took the time and he found the energy. And he didn't just mechanically go through it. You could see how the children just warmed up to him and just hugged him. And he was just so warm and so wonderful with them and blessed them and sent them on their way. He's a wonderful man. And I can think of Joseph just falling in love with this great man of God. In his mind, that's what he was. And so, day after day, month after month, year after year, Joseph is learning more and more about this Jesus, and he's thinking, could this be the one? Could this be the one to establish Israel as a true spiritual nation, a people of God that will bring forth truth and righteousness to the world? Could this be the one? The blind receive their sight. The lepers are cleansed. And he's teaching people about loving each other. Challenging us to judge with just judgment. Man was right there before him. Man was healed on the Sabbath day. And his colleagues were saying, this man is not a good man because he heals on the Sabbath day. And Jesus, he heard Jesus say, judge with just judgment. You pull your donkey out of the pit on a Sabbath day. You conduct circumcision on a Sabbath day. And this child of God is delivered on the Sabbath and you can't rejoice with him. What's wrong with you? Joseph was before the most beautiful mind the universe had ever seen, and he was passionately in love with this powerful being that in whose presence he felt the very presence of God. And now he was dead. And he's there. Beholding the lifeless form. Joseph and Nicodemus were willing to put everything on the line to identify with a dead Jesus, because there was something about him that was living in their hearts. Let me say it again. Joseph and Nicodemus were prepared to put everything on the line for a dead Jesus, because there was something powerful about the encounter with him that was living in their hearts. I've been to many funerals, many of them right here. And I've seen people mourn the loss of loved ones. I've sat and talked with people in my office whose relatives died in the hospital. And I remember one woman saying to me, Pastor, that woman that your nurses cared for upstairs, they don't know who she is. That's my mother. I know who she is. And when she described to me who her mother was, and when she said what came here was just the last remnant of her, disheveled, torn by disease, racked by age. But if you ever knew this woman, I can understand the grief of her heart and the perspective it gave her life. Allowed me to step back and look at my Jesus and the attitude of Joseph and Nicodemus on that day when they handled the mortal remains of my Lord. The question to us is, what would you do with the body of Jesus? And I asked myself the question, what would I have done if I were there? And maybe if I were a disciple like the other 10, because Jesus had already hanged himself, killed himself. Maybe I'd be hiding. Because I tell you, I don't like suffering. And being nailed to a cross is not a wonderful prospect. I don't know. And I will never know. And you will never know. Because that is history. The question then that comes to us, the real question that comes to us is, what will we do with the living Jesus? Nicodemus and Joseph made a choice that day. They made a choice between what is principled and what is powerful. They don't always go together. They made a choice that day between what is righteous and what is deceptive. They made a choice that day to anchor their lives not on their wealth and their power, but with the principles that were endearing to human life, that gave the true value and richness, that which Jesus shared with them, to love God wholeheartedly and each other sincerely. They made a choice. You and I, every single day of our lives, are faced with choices. And today, as we think about the choices that were made by Joseph and Nicodemus, and we too must think about our relationship with our Jesus and the call that it makes on us. The world gives the impression that to be a Christian is to be something less. You can't achieve, you can't be powerful. And there are people right here in this church today whose quest in life is to be rich. Don't have anything, but want to be rich. Because somehow society has programmed us to think that the way to make it in life is to have a lot of money. We've been poor for too long, too much hard life. Just help me get my hand on some money. But if money was that great, let me share with you a little bit of what Joseph and Nicodemus exposed themselves to. If they were accused by the Jewish leaders of being a part of a revolt that Jesus was planning, Pilate did not have to believe it. All he would have to see is the wealth that they have and want it. Because under Roman law, if a person was found guilty of treason, the governor had the power to confiscate all of his property. You get the picture? So by venturing out, they knew they stood to lose everything, life, property, everything. Nothing would be left for their children. But they knew that Jesus had offered them something far more valuable than what they could possess. So if the world has mesmerized you to think that the way out of your challenges and your difficulties is to get wealthy, that's Satan's facade. Don't follow it. He says to some people, have some fun. Enjoy life. This church thing, you're so straight-laced, and you have to be good at two shoes, and you can't. And I give you my personal testimony. Every temptation that has faced me in life, that God has given me the victory over, that I look back on, and I have many years now to reflect on, And I look back on those circumstances and I consider what would have been the outcome had I gone the way of the enemy. It would have been disaster. And I thank my God for the troubles that he has kept me out of. And I think about the times when I played the fool. And the price I've had to pay for it. And I crave his forgiveness. Because, loved ones, whom Nicodemus and Joseph admired and respected and loved was the Savior of the world. Your Savior and my Savior. The one that has the formula for happiness and joy and true meaning for life. And you're asked the question today, what will you do with Jesus? And I ask myself the question, what will I do with Jesus? I really want to hug him up. I want to hug him up. I want to tell him, thank you, Jesus. I want to tell him I love him. I want to tell him, my Lord, I want to walk with you for the rest of my life. I want nothing to come between me and you. I know, Lord, I know I failed you many times. I know I have some things inside of me that just recoil at the thought of being close to you. But Lord, I know the best thing for me is you. That's my commitment to my Jesus today. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. And I'm asking him to give me the drive and the energy to read his word, to listen for the stories of his blessings in people's lives. I might, like Nicodemus and Joseph, learn more and more about him every day. So the relationship gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. If that's your determination, stand to your feet with me, please. The closing hymn is 285. Jesus calls us from the tumult. Is anyone out there who the Spirit of God has moved in your heart to give everything to Jesus? Everything. I'm going to ask you to come and join me so we can pray together. I imagine that day when Joseph and Nicodemus walked with that corpse from Calvary to that tomb. They came out in the open. Their identity with Jesus. It may have seemed to them to be late, and maybe there were some regrets that they had not done this before. But there was a sense of pride and joy in their hearts. That no matter what may happen after this, I've taken my stand for what is right. Don't be afraid of the eyes that are around you. Just think about the wonder of walking with Jesus. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for having come into this world, lived such a powerful life, and having died to save us from sin. Today, your children have stood, and some have come forward to give a public testimony that they want to be closer to you. Some have come for the first time. Some have come in recommitment. We ask God your blessings. We ask in a mighty way that this Sabbath day, this day of worship, this day of thanksgiving and praise before your throne, will be one that will leave us transformed people, because your love, your grace is in our hearts. Bless us now, we pray, each day with a renewed vision of who Jesus is, who we are, and who we can be in him. Take us home safely and bless us with your rich presence, for Christ's sake. Amen.